Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you and to share with you in this series of movies and how God can speak to us through them. What I want to do today, right at the outset, is I want to share with you the reading that I would like to have in the background all the time. You may want to make a note of it on that bulletin that you have. I want to read from Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And as you listen to these words are about you. They're about you and me. And so we receive these words today as words that describe us. And I'm going to read now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful, wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Once you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And these are the words Peter writes. He writes to Christ followers throughout the ancient world. And these are the words that we receive today as God's word into our own lives. I don't know how many of you have seen Schindler's List. If you were to say to me, Trevor, can you give me your top 10 of movies that you've seen in your life? I need to make a confession that this movie would be in that top 10. For those of you who haven't seen it, you may want to get the DVD sometime, especially perhaps after today's service, and have a look at it. It's the story of a German businessman. His name is Oskar Schindler. And he's a man who owns many businesses, many factories. And he lives during the time of the Holocaust, during the time of the Second World War. And when you meet him very early in the movie, the first thing you realize about him is that he's really a very flawed character. He hasn't got it all together. You're not even too sure whether you like him or not. He's someone who is making his profits out of the war. He's someone who goes from one affair to another, to another, to another. He's someone who drinks a lot. You almost have a sense that he's trying to deal with some of his own inner demons with alcohol, some of his shame and regret and guilt. And so he really comes across as a very flawed man on the one hand. And yet, on the other hand, it's almost like he's a saint. He has this burning obsession to save as many Jewish men and women that he can from the gas chambers. And his strategy is that he uses his money to buy Jewish men and women from the Nazis. He literally buys them and then employs them in order to save them. from the gas chamber. He employs them in one of his factories. And so one could almost say it's a movie about redemption. We are very fortunate today, on my left, to have Monet with us. Monet loves movies. Monet's life is immersed in the world of the movie, production, script writing. You may have even seen him on TV. He tells me that he likes comedy. But I'd like just to interview him very, very briefly. And I hope that as I do that, your own sense of the movie will grow even more. So I welcome Monet onto the stage. Monet, you have you've read a lot about this movie, maybe more than most of us. Any background stuff that would be helpful for us to be aware of?
Yeah, thanks for the opportunity. What's interesting about Schindler's List was that Steven Spielberg never initially wanted to direct the movie. Yeah. He thought that it was too much of a sensitive topic, and he then approached Roman Polanski, one of his fellow filmmakers and friends. And Roman Polanski turned it down as well. He said it was too close to home for him, because he actually escaped the Holocaust, well, that same town, when he was 8 years old. Later on, Roman Polanski ended up directing a movie about the Holocaust as well, which was called The Pianist. I guess it was only later on in his life when he got the courage to take it on. And then, quite interestingly, I think it was mentioned in the video that the film, Steven Spielberg directed the film, but he refused to take any salary from it. He refused to take any royalties or dividends, which would normally go to the director. He said he considered it to be blood money. So one really get the feeling that he made the film for the right reasons. He wanted to. It was a story that he felt needed to be told. Yeah.
The movie is full of symbols. I was wondering if you could maybe alert us maybe to one or two symbols that are very powerful in the movie.
Yeah, two that stand out to me personally. The one is the girl with the red dress, with the red coat. There's a point in the film where Oscar is on a hill on a horse, and he's looking over the town, and it's pretty much at the point in the film where the liquidation starts happening, where they start moving the people out of their homes. And that's where the bloodshed starts. Jews are being killed left, right, and center. And he notices this little girl looking over the town, this little girl in a red dress, like running away from, running back to the homes to go and hide. And you can see that he notices this girl and moved by this girl running away, like trying to save herself. And later on in the film, at the point where after he started to give away his material things that are important to him, to buy back his employees, he would give his watch to a general, or he would give his lighter, and he sees a carriage with bodies being like taken to mass graves. And he notices a body of a little girl in a red dress. And it's such a nice symbol of the bloodshed that has come to a point where he feels he needs to do something about it. And that's the point in the film where he literally starts taking his own money and buying more employees than he actually needs. He only needed 350 employees, and he ended up buying up to his employees were at the end of the film, the people he sat was 1,100 people. So it's just nice to see that in the film they kind of portray his sacrifice in material things, you know, that the more he started sacrificing of himself, the things that are important to him, materialistic things, the more he started getting richer in people and in purpose. Yeah.
And he kept saying, I wish I could save one more. I wish I could save one more. I wish I could save one more.
Yeah.
From your own reading, maybe just the last question, from your own reading around the movie, any understanding of why Steven Spielberg made the film? He didn't have to.
Yes, Steven Spielberg now today is, as we all know, one of the most iconic film influences in the world. He made Schindler's List in 1993, which was the same year he made Jurassic Park. And one almost gets the feeling that he didn't want to make the film, but the film kind of needed to be told, and I think he noticed that, he identified that in the film, hence why he tried to get other people to direct it. And he ended up agreeing to do it, and in his contract he actually said that he refuses to do it if they wanted him to do it before Jurassic Park, because he wouldn't be able to, he would need a rest after the picture. So I think that's the reason why the film has such a long life, why people still reference the film today, is because the film was told for the right reasons. It's a story that needed to be told, and he identified that, and he took on the responsibility, which is quite a big responsibility as a filmmaker, to make a movie about the Holocaust. Yeah.
Friends, on your behalf, a very special word of thanks to Mornay. I think he's so good. I think he can do the sermon now as well. But let's give him a big hand. What I want to do very simply is I want to zoom the lens of our attention. I want to zoom the lens in on one memorable scene for me that really, really stood out. And I think almost had me in tears when I saw it. And it happens very, very near the end of the movie. And it's when some Jewish men and women who have been bought by Schindler, they've already been purchased, they find their way by mistake taken to Auschwitz. And Schindler hears about this. And just have a look at this. Try and listen as carefully as you can.
How old are you, Mother?
66,
sir.
Good morning.
A mistake has been made. We are not supposed to be here. We work for Oskar Schindler. We are Schindler Jews.
Who is Oskar Schindler?
He had a factory in Krakow. An ammo work.
A pot maker.
No! Hey! What are you doing? These are mine. These are my workers. They should be on my train. They're skin and munitions workers. They're essential now.
When I heard those words, did you hear them when he speaks to the, in that confrontational moment with the Nazi officers, these people are mine. They're mine. They belong to me. I bought them. When I heard those words, in my imagination, I went somewhere else. In my imagination, I went to another place and I heard another voice. In my imagination, I went to Golgotha, I went to Calvary, I went to the cross, and I heard the voice of the crucified one who today lives beyond crucifixion and who speaks in a voice much louder than Schindler's and speaks in a voice that reverberates throughout the corridors of history. And I heard the voice of the crucified one saying, "These are my people. I bought them. These are my people. I bought them. They belong to me. They are mine. You will not have them." And that for me, friends, very bluntly, is the message of the cross. That's the message of the cross. Through the cross, you and I have been bought, have been bought by Christ. Through the cross, you and I have been made God's people. Through the cross, we have been we have been given gifts of forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation that we do not deserve. That is the message of the cross. That's why I read those words to you from Peter. Once we were not God's people, now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. That is the message of the cross. The redemptive message of the cross. And what I want to do, I've been living with this just over and over this week. And as I've been living with this message, we've been bought by Christ through the cross. We have been forgiven by Christ through the cross. We have been redeemed by Christ through the cross. And as I've been living with this, there have been one or two invitations that have become very clear to me, and I want to share them with you today. And I don't know which one of these invitations has your name written on it. But maybe one of these invitations has your name written on it today. And I hope that you will receive it as an invitation from God. And that you will RSVP, that you will respond. That you won't leave here with an invitation to which you've not responded. And the first invitation for me today that comes from the cross is an invitation to anyone here today, any man, any woman who has never been to the cross, to make your first trip today. To make your first trip today. Let me tell you why. When the Bible describes human beings, it describes very clearly what our deepest need is. You see, like Adam and Eve, you and I have been made in God's image. That is our original blessing. We have been made in God's image, God's likeness. Like Adam and Eve, we have been called to live as sons and daughters of the living God. That is our calling, our original calling. Every one of us. Like Adam and Eve, you and I have been called to be partners with God in making God's dream a reality in this world. That is our original destiny. We've got a great calling, a great destiny, a great blessing. That's who we are. But like Adam and Eve, we have blown it badly. We've messed up, you and I. Called to live as sons and daughters, we've lived on our own, self-sufficient, arrogant, pride. Like Adam and Eve, we prefer to be our own God rather than to let God be God. Like Adam and Eve, we have refused in our rebellion to take God's word seriously. We've turned our back on God. Paul puts it very strongly. Make a note of this. Romans chapter 3. All of us have gone astray. All of us have preferred our own way rather than God's way. And our deepest need, you see, this is our deepest need now. Our deepest need is not to be a little bit more cleverer, not a little bit more intelligent, not a little bit more richer. Our deepest need is to be reconciled to God. It's our deepest need. And we can't make it up. From our side, we can't, as it were, to put it bluntly, atone for our own sin. But the good news is, and it's good news, there is a redemption center, and that center is the cross. And I can go to that cross. And through that cross and through the crucified hands of Christ, I receive as a gift God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's reconciliation with me from God's side. And once we were not his people, we become his people. Once we had not received mercy, we receive his mercy. And that happens at the cross. When I was 16 years of age, I'd never been to church once. And I remember one of the first hymns I ever sang. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's a great novelist, he's died, he wrote about 30, 40, 50 years ago. English novelist Graham Greene, and in one of his books he has a character, and this character has one sentence, and the sentence is this: I just wish to God there was a place I could say sorry. And I think there comes a moment in all of our lives when we say, you know, I just wish to God there was a place I could say sorry. I could say sorry for my rebellion, for my sin, for my arrogance. I just wish I could say sorry. I want to say, there is a place. There is a place. Golgotha. Calvary. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And maybe someone here has to make that trip because you've never, ever made that trip. And sometimes you need to make that trip with someone else because it can be a bit lonely. And so maybe even in the Klipkerk after the service, you can go there and say to someone who wants to pray with you, I want to make the trip to the cross today. And it's the cross that opens us up into a new world with God. Through that cross. That's my first invitation. But there's another one. It's an invitation to those of us who've been to the cross. We've been there. We've been there. We can remember the day we first went there. And the invitation is for us, is for those of us who call ourselves God's people, who call ourselves redeemed, saved, to live as God's people. To live as God's people. I think that's the credibility crisis we're in at the moment, I think. Throughout the world, Christians, the Christian faith, is for those of us who call ourselves God's people to live as God's people. I think sometimes we reflect the world too much. I love that story. I think I might have told you. I just like it and I tell stories twice. But that Catholic priest, that young Catholic priest who was going to do his first service ever. And you know the Catholics, it's very liturgical. They say, may the peace of the Lord be with you. And then they respond, and also with you. May the joy of the Lord be with you and also with you. And the priest came up to take the first service. He was very nervous. And he touched his mic and it wasn't working. And he said, there's something wrong with this mic. And all the people responded, and also with you. And also with you. And I think sometimes, does this make sense? Christians say to the world, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. And the world looks at us and they say, and also with you. And also with you. There was a very, very clever atheist 50, 60 years ago, Nietzsche. I can't even pronounce his name, but he once said these words, and they stopped me in my tracks. He once said these words, I will believe in your Redeemer when you look more redeemed. I will believe in your Redeemer when you look more redeemed. So if we are God's people, let us live as God's people. And the way that we live as God's people, let me put it simply, is we follow Jesus. We follow him every day. We take his word seriously. We take his teaching seriously. And we begin to look a little different. One example, just time for one example. Do you remember those words that Jesus said? Write this down, Matthew 5, 23, 24. Do you remember when he said those words, when he said to those listening to him, you have heard what it was said to you. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's radical. I hear that, I want to run. I just want to run. I want to. You hit me, I want to hit you back. You take out my eye, I want to take out your eye. It's like I've got retaliation, revenge built into my instincts. And Jesus is different. Do you see what I'm trying to say? To live as God's people is to be radically different. It's to follow Christ. I don't know who your enemy is at the moment. It may be in your own family. Someone said to me the other day with his tongue in his cheek, he said, you know why grandparents and grandchildren get on so well? They've got the same enemy. I'm glad you caught that one. Maybe your enemy's at work, a colleague. You arrive at work, you don't speak to him. Just don't speak to him. Don't speak to her. Just you live as though the person's invisible. Maybe it's a business competitor. Someone who did you in one day, many years ago, and you carry a deep bitterness. The challenge, the invitation today is for me and for you. We call ourselves God's people. Let us now follow Christ. Let us follow him. But here's the last invitation. It's an invitation for every one of us today to bring to the cross, to bring to the cross what blocks us from a wholehearted surrender of our life to God? What blocks you at the moment? What blocks you? What blocks full surrender? What blocks wholehearted discipleship? What stops you from going all out for Christ? What is it? And can we bring that to the cross today so that we can die to it? We don't only go to the cross once in our life. I'm learning. I almost need a daily trip. I need to go every day and I need to die to things that get in my way of following and loving God. And I've got to die. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's dying and rising, dying and rising, dying and rising. What is it that stops you? What is it that... Can you put your finger on it today? Can you name it? Maybe you're having an affair. You can't follow Christ and have an affair at the same time. It's not possible. I've got to die to it. I've got to nail it to the cross. And it's painful, maybe. Maybe it's an emotional affair with someone who's not your partner. And I've got to let it go. Maybe it's a business practice, and when it's in the light of Christ, you see it for what it is. It's not kosher. It's not kosher. And you wouldn't be able to bring it to Christ. And I need to die to it. Maybe it's a bitterness, a resentment that I've hung on to for years and I don't want to let it go. And maybe Jesus is putting his finger on it and saying, let it go so that you can rise into a new freedom today with God. Maybe it's an attachment that's got you in its grip. Maybe it's an attachment to reputation. I want to be one of the boys. I just want to be one of the boys. What will they think if I start following Christ? Maybe I'm going to let it go. Maybe it's an attachment to control, to always having my own way. I've got to let it go. Maybe it's an attachment to being perfect. And you're a pain to live with. And you've got to let it go. Just let it go. Early this morning, I got up in Benoni and I asked Jesus, I said to Jesus, "Jesus, you know, I can't ask you to let go of something. What do I need to let go of today? What's blocking me today?" And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit, as if God put his finger on my tendency sometimes in very close relationships to become quite cold. And I know I'm the only man who becomes cold here today. But it was like God saying, "Trevor, just give up that coldness. Just give it up. Give it up." And so early this morning, I nailed to the cross my coldness, my tendency sometimes to withdraw from people. And I just said, "Jesus, I just want to surrender this to you. I want to die to this. What do you need to nail to the cross?" And we've got two crosses here today. Have you noticed that? We've got lots of paper here today. And maybe after the service, you will want to just come quietly and you will just want to write down onto that paper what I need to die to so that I can be raised with Christ into something new and beautiful and good and true. What is it? What is it? Tomorrow it may be something different. Let me end. It's a good movie. It's a good movie. These people are mine. I bought them. They belong to me. They are not yours. When I heard those words from Oskar Schindler, I heard the voice of the crucified one. I heard the voice of Christ. "These are my people. I bought them. They are mine. They are mine." When I was at Rhodes University many, 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 many years ago, and you know Rhodes is the best university in South Africa, I learned a Greek word. A beautiful word. I want to teach you it today. You don't know it. And when you leave here, you can boast to everyone that you know some New Testament Greek. It's a beautiful word. And it's a word that translates, "We belong to the Lord. We've been bought. We belong to the Lord. We are His." And the Greek word is this, kuriakos. Kuriakos. And the people in the early church would say, "Kuriakos, we belong to the Lord." I would love you to just say it, maybe just once. Do you mind just saying it after me? Kuriakos. It's a bit soft. Just one more time. I hope you don't mind. It's just a beautiful word. Kuriakos. You almost sound Pentecostal. We are God's people. We have been bought by Christ. Let us live as God's people. And let us nail to the cross today anything that gets in the way of living as the people of God. Let's pray together. Oh God, nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. Oh God, I ask, we ask that through the cross today there will flow into our life the river of your forgiveness and the river of your mercy and the river of your reconciliation with us. Help us to live as your people. your people. Kuriakos, we belong to you, Lord. And help us today, Lord, to not be scared to nail to the cross that which keeps us from following you. That we might be resurrected today, raised with Christ into new life of freedom and deep joy. This is our prayer. We offer it to you in the name of the crucified one, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. And together as God's people, we say together, Amen. Amen. May the joy of the crucified and the risen Lord be with you. God bless you, friends. Take care.